You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
God's sovereignty over the nations. We're going through the book of Daniel, and here's the setting. For 21 days, Daniel has been fasting and praying and mourning. And you say, why? Well, here's the big picture. Daniel is a captive in Babylon. He's been a captive in Babylon for 70 years. He was taken as a young boy from Jerusalem, probably at about 15 years of age. He was a noble, a great education, a good family. And Nebuchadnezzar would take all the leaders and take them in, and he was taken. And Daniel purposed in his heart not to be defiled by the things of the world, but to live for God. And as a result of that decision, God blessed him abundantly, and he became a bright light in a pagan world. Church, I want you to know something. We are a lot like Daniel. We are not in Jerusalem anymore. We have been taken out of the place where it is a nation founded on God's principles, and we've been pulled into Babylon. I know our geography hasn't changed, but all the values of the land have been removed. We were once a Christian nation. We no longer are. And our job doesn't change just because we are no longer in a God-centered nation. Now we are in a pagan land, Babylon, if you will. Our role doesn't change. Daniel's role did not change. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the filth of the world, but to keep his eyes focused on living for God. And God used him as an incredibly bright light in a dark world. That is what Monica is doing. That is what Amy is doing. That is what Jen Belknap and Laura Ciosi, that we had on stage a couple of weeks ago, are doing. And that is what we are doing. We are keeping our eyes on the Lord so that we can be effective in this world that we live in. We are not against the LGBTQ community. We love all people. We love all sinners, of which I am chief. But we don't want to stay in that sin. We want to come to the glorious liberty of Jesus, where we see his plans and his path for our life, and we go, oh my gosh, and he transforms us and brings us into a new way of life. We repent of our sin. And so we are not against any community, but we are against bringing aberrant lies and evil philosophies and calling them normal. And for that we stand, as Daniel did in Babylon. And Daniel now has been in Babylon, being used effectively by God for 70 years. And now the context of chapter 10 and chapter 11 and chapter 12, all one unit, chapter 10, 11, and 12, one unit. It is Daniel's fourth and final vision, prophetic vision that God is going to give him. And it came at a time when Daniel was fasting and mourning and praying for Israel. And if you've been with us, you know why he was fasting and praying. Daniel knew that at the end of 70 years, God had prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah that the people that had been taken captive would be set free to go back into Jerusalem and to build the holy city again. And sure enough, God is faithful to his word. The people were released. Cyrus released them, issued a decree, you can go build your temple. Problem? There were less than 50,000 that left when they were told you could go. God's people had become worldly. God's people had become apathetic to the things of God's heart. God's people, instead of standing for truth, said, I don't want to be bothered. God's people, instead of building God's kingdom, said, I got a really nice jacuzzi that I really like and I don't want to leave. And they didn't leave Babylon to go back to do God's work in Jerusalem. They stayed and rested in their comfort. And for that reason, Daniel is mourning and praying and fasting. The second reason he's praying and fasting is of the only 49,000 that went to do the work and rebuild Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had burned to the ground to rebuild the temple. The work was very hard. And under Zerubbabel's leadership, word is coming back to Daniel that the people in Jerusalem, the 49,000 that went back, they're getting tired, they're getting weary. The work's hard. And Daniel is praying to strengthen them, asking God to bless them. And as Daniel is praying these things and fasting, something supernatural happens. Jesus appears to him. You say, Jesus, this is the Old Testament. Yes, and Jesus appears to him in his radiant glory. I want you to know, Jesus did not come into existence 2,000 years ago at the incarnation when he was born as a man. Jesus is the second member of the triune, eternal, infinite God who took on and became a man. The creator became became creation, and he dwelt among us. And Jesus always was. Before the earth, he's eternal. And there are what theologians call Christophanies in the Old Testament, where Jesus would appear and manifest himself, and he does that to Daniel. And it gives you and I some really good practical application for our own lives. When we are going through difficulties, when we are going through trials, it is good to get our eyes on Jesus. And when we get our eyes on Jesus, we are strengthened, we are inspired, we are renewed. And Jesus, in Daniel's prayer and fasting, Daniel is seeking the will of the Lord, and the Lord reveals himself to him. I want you to know, whenever you diligently seek the Lord, he will reveal himself to you. Jesus said, all who come to me, I'll allow to come to me. I won't turn any away who come to me. And you say, well, I've never had a manifestation of Jesus in his radiant glory. And all I can tell you is, neither have I. But you and I have something that Daniel did not have. You have God's revealed word that God has done phenomenal things to bring to us throughout the millennia and preserve throughout the millennia, so that we can know more than even Daniel did about this radiant Messiah that he is seeing. We have the whole counsel of God's word, and through it, we can see Jesus. And it is wise to get our eyes on him. As Daniel gets his eyes on the Lord, he is strengthened. And Jesus then sends an angel to give Daniel a prophecy. Daniel was praying over the things that I mentioned, and God says, hey, Daniel, way to go. But I want to do things far beyond even what you're praying. And we looked at this last week. God's plans are far bigger than ours. And when we seek him, he reveals to us his will. He reveals to us his plans. And Daniel is blown away at how big God's plans are. This angel tells him about all the coming Gentile nations in the world and God's sovereignty over these nations. And we're going to be looking at that in the weeks to come. God told Daniel not only about these Gentile nations that will reign for millennia, but God told Daniel about this final alliance of these Gentile nations. that will all come together and gather against Israel. And God told Daniel in this prophecy that this gathering of nations will lead to an anti-Semitism and a hatred for God's people and a mass genocide such as the world has never seen. And it'll be led by one who is a false religious leader. He'll come onto the scenes. He is an antichrist, and he will unite the world religions. He will unite the world, and he will turn all hearts against Israel. And I know you can't imagine a world where anti-Semitism was increasing and all the focus would be on Jerusalem, but 3,000 years ago, God prophesied that this is what would happen. And obviously, I'm saying that with some sarcasm, for these are the very days that we're living in. And God told Daniel these events will lead to ultimately the battle of Armageddon, and then Jesus would return in radiant glory. All of the glory that Daniel had just seen him in, Jesus would return in radiant glory, and that he would resurrect the saints, and they would reign with him in glory. And we're going to see all of that in chapter 12 in the weeks to come. And here we see what God is doing. Daniel was praying, searching for God's will on these specific issues. And God says, way to go, Daniel. I want to show you not only this, I want to show you all this. And that is what God wants to do for you and for me. He wants to open our eyes and illuminate our understanding of God's plan in this world that seems to be difficult and seems to be troublesome, and to strengthen us so that we might know his will and walk with wisdom and be a bright light in this world and actually change it for good. And so we're picking up halfway into this vision and this message that God has for Daniel. And chapter 11 will actually get into the prophecy. Chapter 10, we'll pick up in verse 18. Chapter 10, 18. And let's pray as we open God's word. Lord, we're so thankful for the word that you've preserved and for your passion and desire to speak to us. This book is not a coincidence. Through great and miraculous works, you spoke to the prophets, and you revealed your will to them, that we might know your will, that we might understand your mind and your heart. And Lord, it is to that end that we open its pages now. We know this is your will, and now we align our will with yours and say, Lord, we do want to know your will. We do want to know your mind. Speak to us by your Spirit. We're asking it. In your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Verse 18, chapter 10, verse 18. Are you there?
Yep.
Then again, the one having the likeness of a man, this angel that's talking with Daniel, touched me and strengthened me. And he said, we looked at this last week, and he said, O man greatly beloved. If you weren't with us last week, put a little number one right here. He's going to give Daniel four things that are really good when we're, you know, concerned, when we're in trouble, when we're anxious, four things that will really bring truth and guidance to us. The first one is this: O man greatly beloved. Oh, if you only knew God's love for you, church. If you only knew that the creator of the universe, the one who spoke the universe into existence, is in love with you and created you for this purpose and this purpose alone, that you might know his great love for you and have your heart moved so that you might enter into a relationship with him. Daniel, first and foremost, I want you to know this: you are greatly loved, and so are you, Church of Jesus Christ. And that is the source of our strength. The Bible says if God is for you, what does it matter who's against you? And here we totally see God is for you. Monica and Amy, as you're standing against this opposition, who cares who's against you? God is for you. And he says, listen, Daniel, you are a man greatly beloved. Number two, in light of that, what? Fear not. You've got nothing to be afraid of. God is for you. Again, I had some leaders this week seeing the news, seeing the dirt in the air, seeing the loud shouting of Goliath. And hey, we're not asking Jesus to be on our side. Then we would have a reason to be afraid. We're just standing on Jesus' side. We have no reason to be afraid. Fear not. The creator of the universe is your lover. The creator of the universe has called you by name, and you are his. Fear not. Number three, peace to you. Peace to you. Peace to you. You are right with God. I want you to know we have this mentality. We have this sin nature. We have this idea that, oh, I messed up. I blew it. I sinned. I stepped in the mud. I fell down. God's really going to be mad at me. Nothing could be further from the truth. I want you to know we step in mud all the time. I remember my daughter, Mariah, she's on the screens right now, running screens. When she was 1 and 2 years old, you know what she did all the time? I'm talking every single day. Spilt her milk. I don't know why. Spilt her milk. It never bothered me once. Never bothered me once. She'd reach across the table, milk down. Boys were ready for it. They made a song up for it every time she spilled her milk. She'd cry. I said, baby, it's okay. We don't care. You spill your milk. No problem. You know, she doesn't spill her milk anymore. That's what two-year-olds do. And you know what? We have peace with God. Why? Because we're so amazing? No, because we are cleansed in Jesus Christ. There is only one way you can have peace with God. By having the blood of Jesus Christ cover you of all your sins. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you are a philanthropist giving all your money away and serving in a soup kitchen 24/7. You cannot have peace with God by your performance. There is only one way to have peace with God. Do you know how that is? The blood of Jesus Christ. Never by performance. And so when we fall in the mud, when we spill our proverbial milk, the Father says, no problem. Let's clean that up and let's get back on track and let's enjoy dinner together. And so, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you. And if you have peace with God, then you can be what?
Strong.
If God is for you, if God is with you, if you are at peace with God, and if God is madly in love with you, well, then you can be strong. Be strong, and he says it twice, be strong, yes, be strong, because he says it twice, because it's hard to be strong. And so he encourages us. And great encouragement. And look what happens. And so when he spoke to me, Daniel said, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. This is the third time Daniel's been strengthened. And let me paraphrase what that verse is saying. Here's what Daniel's saying. Lord, I am ready. Reveal to me your prophecy. I am ready to go and to proclaim it to the nation, to proclaim it to your people. I am ready to embrace this calling that you have on my life. I am ready to serve others. I am ready to serve you. I have been strengthened by you. And this is God's will for you and me. I love how he does this. Verse 20, then he said to me, do you know why I have come to you? The angel says to Daniel, do you know why I have come to you? And I'm sure Daniel's answer was, no, not really. And he's going to answer him here, but he gives us a parenthetical statement first. He says, now I must first return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. He gives us a parenthetical statement, and we unpacked this last week. But just a reminder, it's important for us to hold on to. The angel is not talking about the prince of Persia as the king of Persia, the human king. He's talking about in the spiritual realm, there is a prince of Persia. There are fallen angels that are trying to deceive the nations. Persia is modern day Iran. The prince of Persia is still trying to deceive the nation to go against God's will. It's happening today. And that is why Ephesians tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are fallen angels that are trying to destroy the nations through deception. And that is why we must vote with biblical values prayerfully. And so the angel reminds Daniel, there's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes. Verse 21, but he says, listen, Daniel, I have come to tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. And that doesn't mean the Bible. The word scripture there is actually a bad translation. It's to say what is noted in the book of truth. And last week we closed with this. The book of truth is God's book that foretells human history before it ever happens. Before time was ever invented, before the foundations of the earth were ever laid, God already had all of human history laid out and planned out in advance. And in this book of truth is God's plan for the nations. And the angel says, Daniel, do you know why I've come to you? I've come to reveal to you things that are in this book of truth. You can draw a little line from the question he asks in verse 20. Do you know why I've come to you? And draw a line down to reveal to you, to tell you what is noted in the book of truth. That's why I've come. And we have some of those things from God's book of truth in our Bible. Daniel 7 is one of those things from the book of truth that are recorded for us. Daniel 9, Daniel 11 and 12 are things from God's book of truth that are recorded for us. And he says, Daniel, I've come to tell you these things. Another parenthetical statement here. No one upholds me, the angel says, against these spiritual warfare, except Michael, your prince. Michael, the angel over Israel. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and to what?
Strengthen
him. Who's the I, even I, that's speaking? The angel. The angel says, Daniel, I want you to know in the first year of Darius the Mede, I, even I, stood up to confirm and strengthen Darius the Mede. Chapter 10, verse 1 told us the year. We started off in 536 BC. And it was the third year of Cyrus. Cyrus and Darius were both kings at the same time. And now he says, back in the first year, back 3 years ago at 539 BC, I came and I strengthened Darius. Interesting. This angel not only strengthens Daniel, he tells Daniel, Daniel, I confirmed and I strengthened Darius the Mede. Apparently, Darius was helped by this angel, and the angel helped him get into power. We know that Darius was a vassal king to King Cyrus, and Darius was a vassal king in Babylon. In other words, the Medo-Persian Empire was massive. Cyrus is the ruler over the entire Medo-Persian Empire. We read about Cyrus when he took over the Babylonian Empire in Daniel chapter 5. And at that time, when he takes it over, he sets up Darius as a vassal king over Babylon, ruling under Cyrus's rule, who's over the entire Medo-Persian Empire. Do you understand? And the angel would say, Daniel, I want you to know, I was involved in strengthening and blessing Darius to get him into that position. Very interesting. Here we learn something. God strengthens us even when we don't deserve it. Darius was not a believer at this time. We don't know if he ever became a believer. But here he is, and God is strengthening him even when he doesn't deserve it. The Bible calls this, theologians call this, unmerited favor of God, which is what grace is. God strengthens us when we don't deserve it. Darius isn't even a believer, and yet God's hand is upon him, blessing him and raising him up to be a vassal king of Babylon under Cyrus. And Darius had no idea that it was God who was giving him favor and success. No doubt, Darius probably thought, I'm just an amazing leader. Look how I have risen to the top. How amazing I am. No doubt. That's what he thought. But it was God who was strengthening him and blessing him. Even when, what? We don't deserve it. Interesting. I look back on my life. Before I was saved 35 years ago. And God was blessing me and strengthening me even though I was a pagan. Even though I was a sinner. Not caring about any of God's ways whatsoever. God was blessing me and strengthening me. Even though I was rebelling against him. Moreover, not was God just being merciful to me, but he was pouring out abundant blessings on me. And you would say, why? Why? Here's why. Because this is the person that God is. And I want you to see his person. God blesses those who do not deserve it. Jesus was talking to the disciples and he was saying, hey, be careful. Don't go around judging and thinking that you're more righteous than everybody else. Now, I want you to know we are to judge. Jesus never said don't judge as in don't judge what is right and what is wrong. We are to judge what is right and what is wrong. That's called being a servant of the Lord. That's called being a Christian. And we are to judge what is right and wrong, and not based on what our opinion is. We judge right and wrong, not by our opinion, but by what? The Word of God. And our job is to say, this is what God says is right. This is what God says is wrong. And I'm going to uphold that. It may not always make sense to us when we're immature. It doesn't really make sense to me that if a man loves a woman and they're totally in love, why they should abstain from intimacy until they get married. I mean, after all, they love each other. Oh, that's fine. I'm sure it's not that big a deal. No. We don't decide for ourselves. We don't partake of the knowledge of good and evil. God decides what's good and evil. That was the forbidden fruit, right? We don't decide for ourselves what is good and evil. That was in the Garden of Eden. And we know the dangerous price that comes from making that mistake. So we uphold what God says is good. And we uphold what God says is evil. And we don't decide for ourselves. But we do judge, according to God's word, what is good and what is evil. But Jesus said, don't be critical. Don't be self-righteous. And here's what he says. Do you not know that God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust? And God causes his sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. Or in other words, God strengthens us and blesses us even when we don't deserve it. Why? Because that's who God is. That's his person. He's incredibly good. He's incredibly kind. I know that there are some of you, as I look and I tell you my story, that God was blessing me even though I was living in rebellion against him. He was pouring out his favor on my life. And I know some of you are probably wanting to elevate me and say, well, that's because God knew that you were going to be a pastor and you were going to serve him. And you'd be wrong. God did not bless me because he wanted to lure me into being a pastor. God blessed me because he's good, because that's who he is. And it's because he's good and because he's amazing that I said, oh, I want to tell everybody about you. But he didn't do it to get something out of me or out of Darius. God needs nothing. And it is so refreshing to remember, God needs nothing from you. And when you blow it and when you mess up, God still wants to bless you and strengthen you. God still wants to cause his favor to come upon you. In that teaching, God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. God sends his sun on the just and on the unjust. Those aren't two metaphors for good things and bad things, like sun is good and rain is bad. No. This, if you were an agrarian, if you were a farmer, if you were in an agrarian society, you would really love the sun and you would really love what? The rain. Both were major blessings. And God says, listen, don't go around thinking that, oh, God's blessing you because you're good. God sends his sun on the just and on the unjust. God blesses all people. God is for you. He wants to strengthen you. And Romans 2 would tell us, do you not know that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance? The Bible would tell us, do you not know that when you were an enemy against God, God was already planning and working and paying an incredibly high price for your salvation? And if he did this when you were an enemy against God, how much more now that you're a son, that you're a daughter? I am prone to think, oh, I messed up. I sinned. God can't bless me right now. And do you know what that reveals? You don't know God. God is incredibly kind. And he blesses me even when I fall, even when I spill my proverbial milk, even when I blow it. He's incredibly gracious. God's kindness leads us to repentance. It's because I understood his kindness that I said, Lord, I don't want to be serving the things of the world anymore. I don't want my whole life to be about selling motorcycles and Sea-Doos and jet skis and ATVs and making money. Lord, I want my life to be about you. I want to serve you. And that doesn't mean everybody has to become a pastor, but it means that we no longer make the priority of our life being the best surfer, selling the most houses. Well, good for you. You sold more houses. Hey, big deal. Big deal. No. You were a son. You were a daughter of the living God. And you lived in fellowship with him. And you lived your life building and serving others and building the things that were important to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You are a son. You are a daughter. I want to remind you something about God's kingdom. There are no employees in God's kingdom. There's only sons and daughters. There are no employees in God's kingdom. There are only sons and daughters. And how do we become a son or a daughter? Well, we realize that God so loved the world that even when I was sinning and rebelling against him, God became a man and dwelt among us and went to a cross to pay the punishment of my sin, that I might be cleansed, I might be washed, I might be forgiven, that I could know the abundance of his love for me even when I was rebelling against him, that I could be a thief on the cross, a murderer, a thief, a reviler, a blasphemer, who moments ago was blaspheming the God who was hanging on a cross for me. And I would hear him say, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. And I would be so moved by a love like that that I would say, wow, I want to know a God who loves me like that. And I would say, man, you're amazing. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And with just that simple understanding of who he is and his great love for us, he would say, I will. And today you are cleansed, and you'll be washed, and you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. Amazing love. How could it be? God's kindness leads us to that repentance to make Jesus the Lord of our life. Nevertheless, some receive God's goodness and they harden their heart to God's kindness. And in doing so, they are ignoring God's holiness, God's power, and God's wrath. And they are making a tragic error. They are mistaking God's kindness and God's mercy as God's approval. And that is a tragic mistake. There is only one way you can have God's approval. And as I've already mentioned, it's by believing his love for you. By believing Jesus' work on the cross for you. Anyone else outside of that has mistaken God's grace for God's approval. Big mistake. Big mistake. Darius was strengthened by God. Was he saved? I don't know. Daniel was strengthened by God. He was given a divine prophetic insight into future events. He was given skill and understanding so that he could minister to people, so that he could continue to be used by God to build the kingdom that God was wanting to build, to serve others and to encourage others in the world that they're living in so that they could understand and see what God was doing. Daniel was repeatedly strengthened by God for this work. Three times in chapter 10, we've seen God strengthened him, God strengthened him, God strengthened him. He was continually and repeatedly strengthened by God. And church, so are you and I. So are you and I. Once we are strengthened, it is important that we keep our eyes on the work that Jesus wants us to do. That we keep our eyes on his will and that we stay focused. God's people are often strengthened by his love and by his word. You've experienced this. And we leave the encounter of being strengthened by God's love and by God's word, and we leave that encounter aglow. Our hearts are inspired. And we're like, wow, I can't believe how wise God's path is. I can't believe his abounding love for me. I can't believe the mercy and grace that flows freely from the throne of Jesus Christ. And we're moved and we're aglow with his love and his wisdom and his insight that he pours into our hearts. And then something happens. We go right back into living our selfish little world. We go right back into focusing on what? Ourselves. And the reason we do this is because we have a sin nature. A theological term, do you know what it means? It means exactly what it would say if you switch the words around. It means that we have a nature to sin. We have a nature to be selfish. And so we start looking at self and serving self. We're a Darius who says, well, all this was given to me so I could be amazing and just focus on self. I'm not saying Darius did that. I'm saying that's what our sin nature does. And you know what happens when we do that? Then we wonder why we're sad, why we're lonely, why we're struggling, why we're battling with depression, why we're living a life that is unfruitful. Well, it's no mystery. We were created to do far greater things than to be selfish. We were created for far greater things. You know what you were created for? You were created to walk with God, to be a son and a daughter, a friend of God, to be part of the good things God is doing, to build his kingdom, to serve others, to live lives that glorify Jesus, to do amazing things as a son and daughter of God. Our lives are meant to reflect the glory of God by the wisdom of God being poured into us through the Word of God that we're studying. Because His Word does not return void. It will accomplish what He purposes if we don't lose sight of Him strengthening us and Him illuminating more of His Word to us and lose sight of that by leaving that moment aglow and then looking back at what? Self. I am so in awe of what the Lord does when we walk in His ways. And I boast in His ways, not in myself. I boast in that I'm amazed at the marriage that I have. I'm so thankful, Lord, for what You've given me. And none of it was of myself. I learned Your ways and I try to walk in them and I do it so clumsily, but His ways are so good. And I'm so thankful for this relationship that I have with my kids, where we actually love each other. And they call me all over the place, all week long, and they want to hang out, and they want to get dinner together, and they want to play pickleball. And again, I'm not boasting in anything of other than God's ways just work, and God wants you to live a life, not that is empty and shallow and selfish and produces nothing of merit. God wants you to have a life that says, wow, look at that, and it glorifies God. Today, we are going to be strengthened by God's word. We're going to be strengthened by God's sovereignty. We're going to be strengthened by God's love for us as displayed at the communion table as we ponder what he did to accomplish that for us. We're going to be strengthened by God's Holy Spirit as it is speaking to each one of us personally and individually. And he's going to strengthen us with the truth of his word and the profound insights that come from looking at and beholding the radiant glory of Jesus. And God's going to strengthen us. And he's going to lead us with the strength to go change school districts, to go change our neighborhood, to go change our workplaces, and to serve others, and to pour into others, and to bless others, and to live lives that glorify Jesus. And here's the question. What will you do with the strength that God gives you? God strengthens us when we don't deserve it, but here's the question. What will you do with the strength that God gives to you? Oh, I encourage you. Take the strength that God gives you and commit yourself to live a life for Jesus today. Take something that God has imparted to you as he strengthens you and take it and give it to someone else. And you say, like what? Well, like you can go and you can say, hey, tell someone, hey, today I learned that even though life is often hard and even though the craziness of the world often comes upon us and we often have lives that are filled with problems. When we get our eyes on Jesus, we are strengthened. And he reveals his word to us and it becomes a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he then directs my steps not to be selfish, but to actually serve others. And there I find incredible joy. And there he builds amazing fruit into my life. And I want you to know, he'll do the same for you. There's nothing special about me. Actually, just the opposite. Paul would say, I think for this reason, God has raised me up. I'm the chief of sinners. And if he can do this in me, I'm a Christian murderer. And if he can do this in me, then he can do it in who? In anyone. That's how I stand before you. Today we're going to be strengthened by God's word, by God's sovereignty, by God's love, by God's spirit. What will you do with the strength God gives you? Tomorrow when we wake, we're going to be prone to live for who? Ourselves. And this is why when we wake up, the first thing we do is we pray. And we say, Lord, help me to get our eyes off of myself and get my eyes onto you. And then after we pray, we open God's word. And we spend a little bit of time before we start our day in God's word that we might see Jesus, his character, his person, his mind, his will, his actions. And we take that with us. The Bible calls this sanctification. It's setting our lives apart for him. Fancy word, just to say setting our lives apart for him. And Paul would instruct us in these things. In Romans 12, you know it by heart. I have it for you on the screens, but you probably don't even need it. But know that this is what we have to do regularly, right? Read it with me, if you will. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is just your reasonable service. And do not be conformed. Let's stop there. Do not be conformed to this world. All of gravity, your nature to sin, is going to try to conform you into Babylon. And Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the filth of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. And that's why we open our Bibles. That's why we come to worship Jesus. That's why we gather in his name and our lives are transformed. Transformed by the renewing of our mind that comes from God's word, that you might what? Prove. And here's what that means, that you might experience what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I wake up and I'm selfish. And I say, Lord, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to start my day in prayer. And Lord, because I'm selfish, I can't even pray correctly. I'm going to pray my selfish requests. I don't know why I remember this gal's name, but a book that I read when 40 years ago, there was a gal by the name of Angela Lemke, and she was instrumental in the abolition movement. And she said these words, and they've always struck me. She said, I do not put God's word as a higher priority in prayer because prayer is not important. But I put God's word as the highest priority so that when I pray, my prayers may be aright. And so we pray and then we open God's word so that our prayers might be aright. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we would present ourselves to the Lord every day of this way, that you might experience what is that good and perfect will of God. We get our eyes back on Jesus. And when we do, we see his abounding goodness and that he blesses us and strengthens us even when we don't deserve it. And we then live our lives for him. I had planned an entirely different message for us this morning. And I had planned on getting into this prophecy that is going to show God's sovereignty over the nations. And I spent countless hours preparing it. I don't know why, because I didn't deliver that message to you. And yet I believe this was God's will for us this morning, that we might understand his grace and his mercy, and that we might bathe in his person and just understand how amazing his love is for us. That he blesses us and strengthens us even when we do not deserve it. And that would lead us to such awe and wonder of his love for us that we would say, Lord, where else can I go? My life is yours. You alone have the words of life. It is my joy to serve you and to follow you.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.